Amen. Great job, choir. Thank you so much for that great job on that song. We appreciate that very much. Well, good morning again. It's good to see all of you here today. And I also want to wish all of our mothers a happy Mother's Day. And we appreciate you and thank you for the sacrifice that you make and all that you do. And just want you to know this is your special day. I also want to say that I'm honored to stand before you and be filling in for Dr. May while he and Delaine are on vacation. And I want to say that before we start, Warren was trying to speak all these accolades and build me up and embarrass me. But trying to raise the bar, and I want you to know I'm going to have to knock it back down, because when I got in the baptism pool, I realized it's time to get some new waders. I began to feel my feet and my socks get very wet. And so if you hear squishing up here, that's what that is. So don't expect much. All right, let's get right to it. God bless you. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I'm also going to ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at that during the body of the message. Just go to Philippians 3, put your Bible bookmark there and hold that place, and we'll refer to that in just a little bit. But we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Again, thank you, choir, for a great job. We appreciate all the great music and great job that our musicians do. And our leaders in the music department, I want to say thanks to the praise band and the great job they do over there as well. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together here this morning, God. Just pray that I will decrease and you will increase, as John the Baptist said, Lord, and pray that you speak through me. Forgive me of my sins. Thank you for your word. Help us to receive it and apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. In July 1961, 38 players on the Green Bay Packers football team met together in the locker room on the first day of training camp. Head coach Vince Lombardi walked in, held up a football, and made this statement: "Gentlemen, this is a football." This was a signal to his players that as a coach, he was going to focus on the fundamentals of football. As a team, they were taught the basics over and over and over again. Vince Lombardi emphasized the fundamentals throughout his coaching career. And under his leadership, the Green Bay Packers won 5 NFL championships. That was prior to the Super Bowl. And then they went on to win Super Bowl 1 and 2. Today, the Super Bowl trophy is called the Vince Lombardi Trophy. Now, I know that some of you may be wondering, why in the world is he using a football story for the introduction to his message on Mother's Day? But today, I want you to know, today the title of our lesson is The Winning Home. The Winning Home. And we're going to focus on the fundamentals of a winning home and a winning family. This is for mamas and daddies, for grandparents, single parents, single adults. This is a message for anyone that comprises or makes up a household unit. But let me say, before we get to the body of the message, let me say that the family is the basic unit and fabric of society. In America today, the home is under attack like never before. The devil has all of his weapons aimed at the homes of America because Satan, the devil, knows that if he can divide and destroy the home, he can destroy our nation. So today, the title of our lesson, of course, again, is The Winning Home. The Winning Home. Notice three things here in this passage. First of all, in order to have a winning home, number one, it should be God-centered. It should be God-centered. Look at verse 18 with me. Verse 18 in Genesis 2. Notice what it says. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Notice this. I will make him a helper comparable to him. In Genesis 1, we find the story of the creation that took place over 6 days. It says in chapter 1 that God simply spoke the word and creation was formed. Everything that he spoke came into being. And it says that after each creation, he would look and he would observe. And it says over and over, God said, God saw that it was good. Now look at verse 31 at the end of chapter 1 and notice what happens. Notice chapter 1, verse 31, it says this. Then God saw everything after he finished all of creating all of creation. He saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was what? Very good. Very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. But now we come to chapter 2, and it says here that we see here the expanded version of the creation of Adam and Eve. And it says that God created Adam, and he looked at Adam, and he observed that Adam was all alone. And for the first time, God says, that's not good. That is not good. So he, as a result of that, he created the woman to be the helper of the man. Now, ladies, listen. This is often misinterpreted. But the woman was created to be a helper or a partner for the man. This doesn't mean that she is less valuable than the man. It doesn't mean that the woman is a servant or a slave to the man. Listen, we have said this before. Listen, men and women are both created by God. Men and women are equal but different. The woman in creation, we see here, the woman was created to be a strategic partner for the man. The man and the woman are to serve and work together in partnership to have a winning home. Ladies, you are a vital part of the marriage relationship. An important part of the home. Therefore, you are a vital and important part of society. But notice it says here in verse 18, it says what? And God said, and it goes on to quote God, first three words there, I will make. Please understand, marriage and family are institutions that were created by God. Amen? The marriage and family is an institution created by God. It was created before the institution of government. It was created before the institution of the church. Listen, marriage is not some modern day phenomenon. The marriage and family was not created by Oprah, Dr. Fauci, or some influencer on TikTok. Marriage was created by the power of Almighty God and under His authority. Therefore, it stands to reason that if you want to have a winning home, that we put God at the center of our home. Allow God to be the foundation in the home. So I want us to part right here, and I want to give you three elements of a Christian home. We make God the center of the home, and then we find in Deuteronomy 6, we find three elements, or three ways, three things we should do in our God-centered home to have a Christian family. You don't have to turn there. They'll put it on the screen, but I want to go through these 3 points for you. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 9. We see here that the Israelites have finished their 40 years of wilderness wandering. They have come to the edge of the Jordan River, getting ready to cross over the Jordan River and enter the Promised Land. Moses is still leader of the Israelites. He gathers all the Israelites together and gives them instruction on how they need to live in the Promised Land in order to enjoy the Promised Land and enjoy the blessings and benefits of being God's people. And here in this passage, he gives some instructions on how to have a godly home, a Christian home, how to have a winning home, if you will. So we see here, first of all, the first step is a recognition or acknowledgement of God. Look at verse 4. Let me read that to you. It says, this is Moses speaking, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The first thing we need to do is recognize and acknowledge the true and living God and submit to His authority. Submit to His authority in the home, making Him the center of the home. Everything that we do is based around God and His Word. So we see here, first of all, there is the recognition and acknowledgement of God. And second of all, there is the response to God. Let me read to you verse 5. Notice what it says. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." So we recognize God as the true and living God, and then our response is to be one of total surrender. God, I acknowledge you as the Lord God of the universe. I submit to your authority, and I'm going to love you with every ounce of my being. God, I am all in for you. And so we see the recognition of God, the response to God, and then here it is, number 3, the responsibility to God, verse 6 through 9. He says, "And these words which I command to you today shall be in your heart." Listen to this, mamas. "You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Listen, what Moses is saying here is that in the home, that God's word must rule in the heart of His people. And God's word must rule in the home of His people. I heard a story about a pastor that went to speak to a group of fourth graders about the subject of marriage. And as he began his talk, he asked the fourth grade class a question. He said, "I wonder if any of you know what God has to say about marriage." Immediately, a little boy on the back row raised his hand, waving it back and forth, very excited, very eager to answer the pastor's question. And finally, the pastor recognized the little boy, and he called on the little boy, and he said, "Okay, son, What does God have to say about marriage? And the little boy said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The truth of the matter is that most of the time in our marriage relationships, we don't know what we're doing. But if you make God the center of the home, and you learn and you apply His word, God promises that He will show you, He will guide you, and He will direct you, and you will have a winning home. Psalm 127 verse 1 says this, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So we see here, first of all, number one, to have a winning home, it must be God-centered. Number two, we see now back in Genesis chapter 2, it must be goal-driven. Goal-driven. Look at verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is an important principle in a Christian marriage. The Bible teaches us here, and incidentally, Jesus quoted this verse in the New Testament. But it's saying here that the man is to break from the emotional ties to his parents and become joined with his wife. But what he is saying here is that when a couple gets married, they are putting something together that is brand new. It is a new marriage. It is a new family. It is a new home. And his point is here that as a new union between two people, they are to be as one. They are to be united. There should be togetherness and like-mindedness among the new couple, between these two people. And these two people and the others in the family unit should be united in pursuing one goal, one goal. Now listen, we're all different, have different opinions, different likes, different strengths and weaknesses, and a man and a woman are gonna agree on some things and disagree on other things. But the point is that here, the man and the woman should be together and united in pursuing one goal. And you ask what that goal is, if you will now turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Hold your place there in Genesis chapter 2 and go with me to Philippians 3. We see here Paul's letter to the Christians at the church at Philippi. And we see here in the first part of chapter 3, Paul warns the Christians that they must not rely on themselves. He warns them against depending on their own flesh. Then he proceeds through chapter 3, and he encourages them to pursue this goal, which was his goal and should be the goal of every believer. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. He says, that I may know him, speaking of Jesus, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, as believers, we should not just casually know Jesus. We should not just know of Jesus. We should not just speculate about Jesus. But as Christians, we should do all that we can to fully and completely know Jesus. This is a reference to spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. He's talking about pursuing the goal of becoming Christ-like. And so now notice verse 12. He says, fully knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection, verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Now listen, this is the Apostle Paul, a spiritual giant, responsible for the spread of Christianity probably more than any other person, certainly of his day. But he says here, his goal is to be like Jesus, to become Christ-like, but he says, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't become spiritually complete. He says, haven't been perfected. That word means complete or mature. He's still pursuing that spiritual maturity. I haven't arrived. I haven't reached spiritual maturity. But then here it is. Here it is. Listen. He says, I press on. I press on. He's pursuing the goal. He's reaching for the prize of becoming Christ-like. I want us to notice two things here. Notice two things that Paul says we need to do in order to pursue and reach this goal of spiritual maturity. And these are very practical as well and help us in our everyday life as well. First of all, in pursuing the goal of being Christ-like, first of all, Paul says we need to purge the past. We need to purge the past. Look at the first part of verse 13 with me. He says, brethren, here it is again, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, he's saying again, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not spiritually mature. But notice this. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. As Christians, we must not allow ourselves to dwell on our past failures and bad decisions. The flip side of that is that we can't rely on our past achievements and success. Listen, all of us in here drive a car, we got a rear view mirror in that car, right? If you continually stare in that rear view mirror, I got this from the Lord, you're gonna crash. That mirror is there for a reason. Listen, it's okay. Listen, in life, it is okay to look at the past in order to learn from the past, but we can't allow ourselves to live in the past, whether it be failures and bad decisions or success and achievement. Notice what Paul emphasizes here. Notice what he says. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. So many times we allow bad decisions, we allow sins in our past to define us. We allow sins of our past to determine who we are. Let me say to you, if you are here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your identity is in Jesus Christ. Do not let your past failures be your identity. The past is gone. It's over with. Let it go. Our identity is not in our past sins. So we see here, in order to pursue this goal of being Christ-like, Paul says, first of all, we need to purge the past. And second of all, we need to focus on the future. Notice what he says here. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul wrote this letter while he was in a Roman prison for his faith, being held in a Roman dungeon jail cell. But he was still focused on pursuing the goal of being Christ-like. The lesson for us today is we can't let our circumstances distract us from pursuing Jesus. My first real job after graduating from college was with the Cobb County Sheriff's Department. That was back in the early to mid 80s. And it was common or typical back then that when there was, say, an inmate who escaped, or when there was somebody that committed a very serious crime and were not apprehended and got away, or if it was somebody that was lost or missing, in those circumstances, oftentimes we would set up a command center. And at that command center, all the various agencies would come together, law enforcement agencies and maybe EMTs and members of the fire department. And the purpose of that command center was to enhance communication among the different agencies involved, and also to, for all the agencies to formulate a strategy to apprehend or find the person they were looking for. And it was also common that when we would set up a command center, a helicopter for the TV news station in Atlanta would often fly in, and they would land near or at the command center. And they would come in there, you know, and there'd be a news reporter on board on the helicopter, and they would want to gather all the information for their news story. They would want to come and find out what was going on. And so that was typical. And sometimes even helicopter would come in, land, news reporter, get out, and want the information for the news story. And sometimes a member of the law enforcement agency that was at the command center would talk the news reporter into letting them ride, get in their helicopter, and then take them up so they could have an aerial view and maybe find the person. So one day there was a traffic stop made by a county police officer, and the individual in the car shot the police officer and were able to escape. This was up in the town center area. And a command center was put in place. A little while later, here comes a helicopter from one of the news stations in Atlanta, landed. News reporter got out, was gathering the information for his news story, and he was hanging around, you know, for a while, and nobody was really noticing him. But then all of a sudden, over next to the helicopter, we look over, and a lieutenant from my department was literally in a fight with a news reporter. I don't know if they were fighting over, you know, where they would fly to, or maybe the lieutenant was arguing over who would sit in the front seat. I don't know. But they were literally fighting over this helicopter. And needless to say, it became a very bad distraction from what was supposed to be going on in that command center. Listen to me, guys. Listen, mamas and daddies, all of us. Your home is your command center. Amen? Your home is your command center, not this church, not the kids' school. Your home is your command center. And don't let Satan distract you. Don't let Satan divide you. Make God the center of your home. Allow him to be the foundation of your home. Have that goal of pursuing Jesus and becoming Christ-like. God will honor that. God will bless that. You will in turn have a winning home. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward for those things which are ahead. So we see here real quick, to have a winning home, it needs to be God-centered. It needs to be goal-driven. And number three, it needs to be grace-based. Back in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 25. Notice what it says. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, if you will, look at chapter 3, verse 21. Let's look at that together. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Here in chapter 2, we see again, the expanded version of the creation of mankind. And you know, it would be nice if that was the end of the story. But unfortunately, it's not. Because we go to chapter 3, and we see where Adam and Eve committed the first sin. Before their sin in chapter 2, it says that they were naked and not ashamed. They committed that first sin, and it says that they became ashamed. As a result, they clothed themselves with fig leaves and hid from God. Now we see in chapter 3, verse 21, it says here that God made tunics or garments of skin for Adam and Eve to wear. In other words, listen, God sacrificed an animal to use the skin to make clothes for Adam and Eve. He made clothes for them to clothe them to cover their guilt and their shame. This is a representation of the sacrificial death of Jesus for our sins. You see, listen, Adam and Eve should have died a physical death because of their sin. What does the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve should have died a physical death, but instead, God took the life of an animal to make them clothes to take away their guilt and shame. You and I are born into this world as sinners because of this first sin of Adam and Eve, and we deserve a physical death. But instead, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, died on the cross, a sacrificial death in our place. Amen? He died in our place. And it's because Jesus died in our place and because of the grace of God, we can have forgiveness. In the home, there needs to be grace and forgiveness. Now, let me say this, that no one should remain in a home that is being abused or illegal activity taking place. But in any home, there is no such thing as a perfect relationship. We all make mistakes. We all fail. But just as God has forgiven us, we are to forgive others. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says this, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Maybe you're here today and you've never experienced the grace and forgiveness of God. As I said, because of Adam and Eve's first sin, we're all born into this world as sinners. God loves you with an unconditional, never-ending love, and he sent his son Jesus into this world to be that sacrifice, to die on a cross for our sins in our place, in our stead. And we recently celebrated Easter. The Bible says that he died on a cross, he was buried, and 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. If you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, don't take that chance of leaving here today and something terrible happen and you stand before God. The Bible says we're all appointed once to die and then the judgment of God. Standing before God without in this life accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitational hymn here and in the contemporary service. You'll have an opportunity to come and pray about whatever's on your heart, but I plead with you, if you realize you've never been saved, you step forward and come. I'll be here. Richard and Dan will be at the front over in the contemporary service. But maybe you're here today, you'd like to pray for your family. It's Mother's Day. You come, pray for your children. Grandparents, come pray for your grandchildren. Pray for your family. Make that new commitment to have that winning home, putting God at the center of the home. Making a commitment to pursue that goal of being Christ-like, teaching our children God's word. Whatever your need today, may it be physical, spiritual, financial, whatever it is, the altar's open. You can come. You can kneel here and pray or sit at these front seats, whatever your need. Let's pray together. God, we bow before your throne. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to receive your word, Lord. I pray that you speak to the hearts of your people. I pray that during this time of invitation that people will respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the institution of marriage and family. Thank you for our mothers. God, help us to to fight for our families. Help us to be diligent in submitting to your authority and making you the center of our home. Having that goal of pursuing Jesus, as Paul said, to fully know him. God, help us to live in our homes with grace and forgiveness, forgiving our family members and others when we're wrong. Thank you for the forgiveness that you show us. I pray for our mothers especially today, God, to strengthen them and bless them as they serve you as a godly mother. Meet their needs, Lord. Help them to be that example you would have them to be for your children. I pray for grandparents, extended family members. I pray for single parent families, Lord. Bless them. Help them to remember that you've promised to never leave them or forsake them. Whatever the need today, God, in either service, I pray that people will step out and come do business with you. We pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand as Mark leads us in an invitation hymn.